Father, I commit this message into your hands. I ask for your anointing on it, Lord. It's full of your word again. And your word has power, Lord, and it will not return to you without serving the purpose for which you had it written in the first place. So bless us all. Open our ears and our minds and our hearts to what you're saying to the church today. And to those who do not know you yet as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, so I've entitled today's sermon, Living Well. And you might think, what is living well? Well, I'll start by asking you, how are you this morning? You all right? How are you? Are you well? How are you doing? How's it going? It's going all right, is it? Yeah. So how are you feeling? Are you feeling all right? Are you living well? My mum always said that she tried to listen to her body. Especially as she got older, she's tried to listen to what her body was telling her. She kind of monitored it and respected how it reported back to her. If she was tired, she wasn't afraid to go to bed and rest. She wasn't idle and would often be doing something to occupy her mind, even as she grew old. And right up to the age of 96, when she died, when she was in hospital, she said that she respected the doctors and did exactly what they told her to. Or at least that's what she told me. She used to occupy her mind by doing Sudoku and watching Countdown and things like that. You know, she wasn't particularly good at it, but she thought, you know, it was good for her brain. All right then, back to how are you this morning? How long do you think you will last? Oh, what a question. How long do you think you will last? There's a gentleman with us today who has just arrived at a very significant day. It's his birthday, and he has now completed 70 years on Earth in the same physical body, as far as I'm aware. Albeit there's a few bits cut off here and there. Yeah? A few bits missing. Well, Jerry, you've had your 70 years now, so people could say that you're living on borrowed time. Bless you, my son. I thought about that, you know. And I thought about it because I'm only 9 years behind you. And my dad didn't even reach the age of 71. All right. So I looked up the scripture that talks about a man's lifespan. And to my amazement, I mean, this is what you're going to have to do this for me, after all. I've never failed at this. But I failed this time, right? I couldn't find the scripture that I'm convinced is there. Even now I can't believe that it's not there, but I can't find it, that says that your life is 70 years. Write that down, check it out, all right? I'm not saying there isn't in there, I just couldn't find it. Miraculously, I just couldn't find it. I'm sure it's in there. Do you think it's in there? Perhaps I didn't need to. Put your hand up if you believe it's in there that says that. Right, okay then. Okay. Now, I couldn't find it, but what I did find was this. I found this from Genesis 6, verses 1 to 3. Now, there's a lot of... you could write a sermon in the first three lines of this, but that's not what I want you to look at. When men began to increase in number on earth, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they married any of them that they chose. And then the Lord said, "My spirit will not contend with, or my spirit will not remain in, man forever." Okay? For he is mortal, or even corrupt in some versions. And then he says, his days will be 120 years. 120 years, right? So, for all those who are approaching 70, I would opt in for this scripture. Okay? I am sort of looking at this one now. Okay? And instead, you can look forward to the next 50 years. 50 years! You're barely over halfway, Jerry. Okay? We're a Bible-believing church, aren't we? So, for all those approaching 70, I'd opt in for that. And as you know, man's life expectancy was reduced immediately following the fall in the Garden of Eden, wasn't it? So it comes as no surprise that we don't live forever, and that our mortal bodies are decaying even as we listen to this message. I've put in here brackets, perhaps especially because we are listening to this message. But seriously, life can deal you some very nasty surprises, can't it? When you are least expecting them. And what I mean is this. Very recently, my brother-in-law, who had been active all his life, he was a footballer, very athletic, in the gym, all that kind of thing. He was very intelligent, actually, and was loved by his wife and his children, unexpectedly died. Now, I don't want to get morbid about this, or to scare you unnecessarily, but he was only 64 years old, right? He had retired recently, and together with his wife, who had also recently retired, they were planning where they would go and what they would do as they grew old together. Now, I wouldn't wish this on anybody. And I find any kind of explanation of why it happened fruitless, really. The fact is, he has gone prior to his 65th birthday at 3 a.m. in the morning. 3 a.m. in the morning. It's very sad, and I really do feel, for his 60-year-old wife, his son, and his daughter. And I know some of you sat there know exactly what I'm talking about. Now, the only connection between my sister-in-law, as in the wife of the man that's just died, and my mum, was this. This is from my point of view. This is my opinion. They both appeared to live almost exclusively for their partners. They were dedicated to their husband stroke wife. And that means when, as a consequence of dying, your partner dying, it means that you end up wondering what you should do with the rest of your life. In the case of my mum, she had a lot fewer distractions, and the result of it was that thankfully she drew closer to God. She started reading more of the Bible, and this still surprises me even to today, led her to being baptized at the age of 84. I don't think that would have happened if my dad had stayed alive. To be perfectly honest, I don't know, but I don't think it would have happened. But who knows what a day will bring? You don't know what's going to happen in any day in the future. Now, the title of this sermon is Living Well, as opposed to Wishing Well. Living well doesn't mean to say that you can't make plans. It doesn't mean to say that you can't have hopes and dreams, especially if some of those hopes and dreams are from God and glorify God. But remember this. I found this in Jeremiah 10. In Jeremiah 10:23, this is what is said. I know, O Lord, that a man's life is not his own. It is not for man to direct his steps. Your life is not yours. Isn't that difficult? How many people would reject that outside this church? Well, of course it's my life. Your life is not yours. You can't possess it. You can't preserve it forever. That should shake up the minds of people in this world who think they can do whatever they want, go wherever they please, do as you like. And there's another warning about life from Luke 12. In Luke 12 it says in verse 15, Jesus speaking, and then he said to them, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Now you've heard it all before, I know, but it doesn't hurt to make sure that we understand. So what about the length of life that we can expect? Can we expect anything? Well, I had a grandfather, my dad's dad. He died in his 90s. Even now, right now, I can see him sat by the fire in his cottage reading his Bible with no glasses on. I presume he was reading it, rather than just, you know. And my mum's dad died in his 80s. But the most amazing thing, I mean, that's all insignificant, really. It's not pertinent, really. The most amazing thing of all this is that my Heavenly Father lives forever. He lives forever. And Jesus had the authority to lay down his life and then pick it up again. Do you have a father like that? What about, okay, Rob, what about some useful advice? How about some words of wisdom? Yeah, some words of wisdom. They're from Proverbs. Full of wisdom, Proverbs. And in Proverbs 4, 3 to 10, this is a good story. When I was a boy in my father's house, still tender and an only child of my mother, he taught me and he said, lay hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my commands and you will live. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget my words or swerve from them. Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. Wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. And though it costs you all you have, get understanding. Esteem her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her and she will honor you. She will set a garland of grace on your head and present you with a crown of splendor. Listen, my son, accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. The years of your life will be many. I have said to my intelligent sons many times that intelligence and wisdom are not the same thing. Get wisdom. You don't have to be very, very, very intelligent to have wisdom. Look at Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. And back to Proverbs. Proverbs 5:21, for a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all his paths. It's in full view. There's nothing that you can do that God can't see. You can't hide away. He looks at your life. In other words, you can't hide anything from God. So you might as well just own up and stop making excuses and tell it as it is. And once you've got over fearing and respecting God, there's more. It goes on. In Psalm 37:4, there's a promise. If you delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, those desires are probably not the same desires that you had 10, 20, 30 years ago. But God is planning on you asking for and desiring the things that He can bless, things He can approve of. As a Heavenly Father, a loving God knows they will be good for you. Now, talk about the wishing well. Not the living well, but the wishing well. Did you ever throw a coin into a wishing well as a youngster? I did. Yeah, quite a few people did. Can you remember what you hoped for back then when you threw your little coin in the wishing well like everybody else? No? I wish I could reach all the coins in the bottom. I wish I had a long net. Do you think that what you wish for then is in any way important now? No, probably not. So as you get older, things tend to fall into a more sensible perspective, or at least if you're growing old gracefully, that should be the case. And you would end up hoping and wishing for things which make more sense, which are wiser. So is anybody feeling worried or concerned about his or her life expectancy this morning? Are you all right? Are you still all right? What did I say at the beginning? How are you feeling? Yeah? How's it going? So as you probably know, anxiety is becoming more and more prevalent in this modern world. It's like a modern disease, anxiety, and it's really bad for your health. As is unforgiveness. The only person that hurts if you're unforgiving is yourself. So is the love of money. It's pretty bad for you as well. And a reminder from Jesus from Luke 12, just in case you are a worrier or an anxious kind of person. We have people in here who suffered from anxiety. My mum suffered from anxiety in her early years. Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear, because life is more than food, and the body is more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They don't sow or reap, and they have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. So who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And since you can't do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Don't worry about your life. Why not? Well, we just read in Jeremiah 10, it's not yours to worry about, is it? In Jeremiah 10:23, we saw that I know, O God, that a man's life is not his own. So it's not for you to direct your steps. You don't need to worry about your life, because it's not yours to worry about, really. So in a way, your life is God's concern. And you don't really need to worry at all if you've already given your life to Jesus. If you've confirmed that, if you've realized. And if you haven't yet given your life to Jesus, then you need to seriously worry, actually, about what will happen if you did die unexpectedly. And that is the very subject that grabbed a friend of mine, a fast jet pilot. I spent time travelling back and forth to Nottingham University learning Italian before we went out to live in Italy. And we used to talk when I was driving, and when he was driving, we'd share lifts, and I would take every opportunity to share the gospel with him. And one of the things I said to him, I said, what would happen if you have an emergency in your jet and you have to eject from your aircraft? Are you guaranteed to survive that injection? And if not, would you have left it too late to make a decision for Jesus? And there was just something about that question that latched onto his brain. Apparently that was something that he remembered it was a turning point for him to becoming a Christian. Because when you eject, you act automatically. You're trained to do, 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 you're out. and it's all over in seconds. But you're not guaranteed, depending on how fast you are, where you land, you're not guaranteed to survive. And you certainly don't have any time to kneel down and pray. So don't worry then, unless you ought to be worrying. So what should we do, as well as putting our life into the safe hands of Jesus? Well, you've heard many a browbeaten husband say this, haven't you? Oh, anything for a quiet life. Oh, anything, just whatever. Anything, just give me a quiet life. This actually is a legitimate hope. It's a legitimate hope. There's nothing wrong with it. It's a fair thing to ask for, isn't it? Anything for a quiet life. And the older you get, the older I get, the more this makes sense to me. And it's actually scriptural. It's from 1 Thessalonians 4:11 to 12. And it says, make it your ambition. All right? And to make something your ambition means you hope you're going to get there, doesn't it? It's a wish, a desire of the heart. My ambition is, and it says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands. Just as we told you, so that your daily life might win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Now, as I stand here, I'm thinking of all the people who suffer because they don't do that. I'm thinking about people who don't mind their own business. I'm thinking about people who beat themselves and work too hard, that are people pleasers, that work more hours in the week than they should, that they never relax, and they're never able to lie down and sit at the feet of Jesus. You know, like Mary and Martha? They're like Martha people. When Mary just said, hey, I'm here. And you're there. This is a legitimate hope. This is where we go wrong. We're living in such an intense world with technology and traffic and news and media, you know, bombarding you all the time. But to not be dependent on anybody, that's hard, isn't it? God should be our objective. But there are countless millions of people who don't realize how dependent they really are on other people. A&E, full of people who are dependent on other people. On the road, you're dependent on other people. You go out to the shop, you're dependent on shopkeepers, aren't you? You're dependent, expectant. But just think about right now, who do you depend on as you sit there? What are you depending on? Are you depending on some thing or someone that if it wasn't there, you'd crash? It's a very cavalier attitude, isn't it, to say, well, I don't need anybody, I don't need you, and I don't need anything. I'm all right, Jack. I can cope. I can look after myself. Thanks very much. Don't need you. Don't need neighbours. I know a neighbour who's like that. He won't help anybody. He's nasty. He rejects people. He likes hard, heavy rock. And everybody I know who knows him thinks he's a horrible person. But his attitude comes across, I don't need anybody. I certainly don't need you. I'm not going to help you. I'll be all right on my own. Proverbs 18:11 says this, the wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine that it's an unscalable wall. That's what they think. If you've got enough money, you can do anything. If you're President Trump, right, who's a billionaire, you're not going to worry about the NHS, are you, in all reality? So the Queen isn't going to worry about the NHS. If you've got enough money, you can just about cope with anything, can't you? And you'll have loads of friends of sorts. But how many times have you heard of millionaires dying in poverty? How many times have you heard of rock stars getting paid thousands of pounds per concert, but they abuse their bodies and then they end up dying of an overdose or the results of alcohol? What about Michael Jackson? Such a talented person, my age, burnt himself out, took drugs so he could cope with the pain, so he could perform to get whatever it was that he was looking for. But Proverbs 18:12 says, before his downfall, a man's heart is proud, but humility comes before honour. People say that's pride comes before a fall, don't they? That's the common catchphrase. But before his downfall, a man's heart is proud. But humility comes before honour. So there it is again, and it's always there, pride. Pride, the original sin. I can do it my way. I know best. I don't need to listen to you or anybody else, and I certainly don't need to listen to God. Pride. It was so powerful, such a temptation, that it even led to Satan losing his high position in heaven, and will eventually lead to being permanently cast away from the presence of God. It's the exact opposite of humility. And when you think of humility, you see Jesus humbling himself, even to being nailed to a cross for our sins, each one of us here. All different ages, from teenagers to senior citizens. He did that for each one of us here. Humility, no pride, gave up everything, gave his life for ours. But I'm seeing this time and time again. People who are too proud to admit that they're wrong. They just will not do it. Men especially, but also women, too proud to admit that they're wrong. Too proud to admit that they're sinners. Too proud to ask God for forgiveness. So proud that they have a clever answer for everything. They have a reason for all the things that they've done wrong. They think that it doesn't matter when they hurt other people. They don't think that they can grieve the Holy Spirit of God, or that even if God cares, but if only they realized that the very thing that they're actually looking for is only a moment away, only a prayer away, that the eternal life that they're seeking, and that the hell that they're trying to escape and avoid, is actually available FOC, free of charge, for everyone who believes. There's only one way to avoid death, and that's to die before it gets you. Only one way to avoid death, and that is to die before it gets you. You have to die to your old self, abandon all hope in being able to sort it out yourself, give up on your own intelligence, give up on your worldly wisdom, and realize that the more you are learning about the world and its systems, you're learning about space, the planets, asteroids, black holes, and maybe interestingly trying to work out what time is, the more helpless you become, and the more you realize that actually you don't know a fat lot. In fact, the more you try and find out, the more you realize there's more things that you don't know or understand. Because the universe goes on, doesn't it? Forever. Or does it? We don't know, do we? So it's time, actually, if you're honest, say, like I did a long time ago, I was 28 years, I give up. It's just too big. I don't get it. I give up. I surrender. You win. I am mortal. I will die. You hold the keys to life. You put me here, and you'll still be there when I die. I give up. You failed. I failed Get over it. That is humility. Humility actually means to get yourself down on the ground. And ironically, that's just what I did. I fell on my knees. I guess I was humbling myself. I didn't even realize I was doing it. But I hit the deck. Why do you do that? I don't know. But you do, don't you? You just get on the deck. Get back down. Lower yourself before God. You admit that you've done wrong more than once. Come on. You admit that you have no rights or privileges before God. And that God is the only one who can get you out of your mess. And that's even before we start talking about climate change and things like that. You think you can sort it? Man thinks he can sort it? I don't think so. I don't think so. And what's going to happen in the end, and I can see this in my mind's eye, they're going to be cussing and swearing at God right up until the time that they die. Aren't they? All of a sudden, because they can't suss it out, it's God's fault. The God they didn't believe in, the God they didn't humble themselves before. I hate you because you've done this to my world. It's not your world. It's not your life. So as we come towards the end, you have to believe, you have to repent, and you're told to be baptized. You have to die before you die. You have to die to your old self, and it's signified and shown in baptism. You have to be raised up to a new life, as Jesus said, because we all need to be born again. You can't get through it in the same state that you were born in. You need to be born afresh. So the final piece of scripture from Colossians 3, 1-4. So this makes sense now, because if you have believed and you have repented, or you are repenting, you've been baptized, you've been baptized into his death, you've been raised up into new life, then this starts to make sense. In Colossians, Paul's letter to the church in Colossae, since then you have been raised with Christ, that's pointing to your baptism and resurrection, set your hearts on things above. Right? There's no point setting your hearts on things below, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above. So set your hearts on things above, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died. I told you had to die first, didn't I? It's the only way to escape death. And your life is now hidden. That's why you can't see it. Because it's hidden. With Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, and then you also will appear with him in glory. So who or what is your life? Jesus is your life. When Christ, who is your life, that's where your life is. Your life is not your own. Your life is in Christ. Christ is your life. That's how vulnerable we are. That's how needy we are. That's how dependent we are on Jesus. Can you see that? It's absolutely 100% him. Him. So it doesn't matter if you're 70, 80, 90, whatever you are. If your life is hidden in Christ, you're ready to go. Packed. Not that you need to pack. No point taking anything with you from this world, is there? So it doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter when you die. It only matters that your life is hidden with Christ in God. And that way, you will never die and be separated from God. That is just amazing, isn't it? You're already saved. And what's more, you will appear with Christ in glory. That is living well. That is not a wishing well. It's not to do with how much money you put in the collection, the offering. It's not how much you pay. If you're stuck in a religion that has conned you into thinking you can pay for your indulgences, so if you pay the priest enough money, you'll be forgiven. That is just nonsense. That is man's business on earth. Forget the wishing well. Live well. Make sure your life is hidden in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We get great assurance, Lord, because we know that God is not a man that he should lie. You are divine. You are the font of all wisdom and truth. And we love you. Amen.